And we're trusting God for miracles. And we're believing that he's going to do some great and mighty things. You guys agree?
Amen.
We all need it, right? We all need God to touch our lives. We all need his power in our life. We need his presence in our life. And some of you have battled for a long time with certain things. And I know it's hard when you battle for a long time. But don't give up hope. Don't say, well, it's been a long time, so it can't happen. But trust God that it could happen for you. The Bible said that it, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because to please him you must believe that God is God, that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Are you a person who diligently seeks the Lord? Are you one that does follow him, that is really after God's heart? If you are, the Bible said he'll reward you. So we have to trust that that's true. Let's pray, Lord. We just need your presence in our lives, Lord. We need your power, Lord. I need you to speak your word through me, Lord, that my words will be your words, that my thoughts will be your thoughts, Lord. Lord, the ears that I hear, Lord, would hear what you're saying. Lord, not just what I think you're saying, but God, they would hear, Lord, what you want to say to them this morning. Lord, let your word, Lord, be followed with signs and wonders today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just going to just review the end of the service last week, and then we'll move on from there. But this was just kind of quick at the end. But one of the words in the New Testament that is translated miracle from the Greek is the word dunamis. That's a really powerful word. Like, we get the word dynamite is sort of from that word. It's power. It's explosive. The word actually literally means strength, power, ability, inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, power for miracles, power for performing miracles. It denotes both power and miracles. So it's the idea that power now is inherently nature for us. It's in our inherent nature now. As we have the Holy Spirit in our life, that power lives in us. Right? Here's the promise of Scripture. In Acts 1, verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power, that's dunamis, that's strength, power, ability, inherent power, power residing in you by virtue of your nature, power for performing miracles when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Really important for us to realize that this power is for us. Right? If you need a miracle today, it's for you. But it's not just for you. We, though, are people of the Spirit, and we don't really often, really, I don't think we really realize the power that lives in us. We don't actually realize the power that lives in us. We don't realize that it's the same Spirit. This is a scripture right out of the Bible. Right? So from God's lips to your ears, it says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, in your mortal bodies, and quickens your mortal bodies. So that same Spirit that raised Jesus lives in you. It's not just an idea or a thought. I got to stop here for a minute. My memory is like one of the worst memories in the world. But I just want to announce this morning that we have a really special thing happening here. Johnny Wassenaar, little Johnny, finally worked up the courage to ask Kate to marry him. And I think she said yes, because she's wearing the ring. That's awesome. Congratulations, you guys. That's awesome. So we have this power living in us. I just had to get back to it quicker. I wouldn't remember where I was. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. That's as happy news as that news, right? It's just as much as you guys cheered and clapped for that. You should be cheering and clapping that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. See, my memory worked in my favor that time. Gave you a good point of reference. We might even think that this power, or this dunamis, this dynamite power of God, passed away with the apostles. Because many people think it did. There's a lot of doctrine out there that says it ended with the apostles, that the power ended there. But if you think that, I think if you read the Bible, you're mistaken. I'll just show you this one verse, and I read it last week, but I'm going to read it again. Acts 2, verse 38 to 39 says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all those that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call.'" So those that are afar off and are called by the Lord are us. That's us. As many. Not just like as many until, 50 A.D. or to 100 A.D., but as many as the Lord your God shall call. We are children of the promise. We have been given power for the same reason as the first church. To see God work miracles that will confirm preaching of the word, and to see multitudes give their lives to Jesus. That's why we were given power. To confirm God's word, and so that many, many would come to Jesus. On that first day, after the Holy Spirit fell in Acts in the upper room, the Bible said that there was a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire were on their heads. But the funny thing is, the whole city came around. Right? After that, the whole city. John was talking to me about this the other day. The whole city came around after that. Probably a city of about 300,000 people. The whole said like streets were full around there. So you wonder how loud that mighty rushing wind was. How loud was that? How powerful? How much was going on there that it attracted the whole city? Right? So he gave us that dunamis for the same reason. To see God work miracles and confirm his word. Miracles with preaching. That's how the early church grew. Miracles with preaching. If you take miracles out of the New Testament, especially the Gospels and Acts, there's not much left. It was Jesus going around doing miracles, and then the apostles going around doing miracles, and people coming to know Jesus because of it. 3,000, the Bible said, men were added to the church on that first day. 3,000 men and women and children, right? And then it said, then after that, daily were added to the church. So even if you go daily, right, 365 a year, my dad always used to say, well, if we could all just share the gospel with one person this year, next year we'll double. Well, if we're double next year, we're, 130 or 140 people. And then if we double again the year after that, we're, 280. And then before you know it, you're in the thousands, like so fast. And we're 2,000 years down the road, from that day. And the church grew mightily because God confirmed his word with signs and miracles. Many people have tried to downplay the value of miracles. Yet the fact remains that God made abundant use of miracles in the early church to give the church a start. And I believe that God is still using abundant works of miracles to grow the church today. The supernatural, though, should be expected and embraced by us as believers. And we need to believe that it will follow God's word. That's one of the reasons after church every Sunday I say, if somebody needs prayer, come forward. We're going to pray for you. So I believe that the signs and wonders follow the preaching of God's word. So, we haven't seen a lot of signs and wonders, but we have seen them. But I expect one day we'll see signs and wonders every week. As we preach God's word, then people will come and be healed. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15 to 18, it said, "And he said to them," this is Jesus, this is called the Great Commission, right? "Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And miraculous signs will follow those who believe, to those believing these things. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will be well." These were the last words of Jesus before he ascended into the sky. After he was resurrected, he walked the earth for a while. He spent time with his disciples. And before he left the planet, these were his words, his final instructions. Last words are important words. How many of you as parents, you're walking out the door and you're saying to your kids, dinner's in the fridge, do this, shut the lights off, lock the door, you know, do all that. Because your last words before you leave are important words. It's words that remind us of things, words that tell us what to do next. Well, this is what Jesus' last words are. When people give last words, we need to pay attention to them. I remember like one of the last things my dad did before he died. He gave out a book to the whole church called Sharing Jesus Without Fear. And if you knew my dad, he loved miracles. He loved people getting saved. He loved people having the guts to share Jesus with people. His heart every year was, let's double this. Not just for the sake of just doubling it, but because he really believed it was important. God changed our life as a family, and he wanted people's lives to be impacted and changed. These were, to me, I still think about that as Dad's last will for me and for you as a church. Like, those of you that knew him, those of you that don't, what his heart was as one of the founders of the church here was to see people come and give their heart to Jesus and have their lives transformed by the power of God. Those were important words. That book was an important book for me and for the church. So these were Jesus' last words, right? And I think we can assume that they're important words. Go, it says, into all the world. Proclaim or tell the gospel, right, to all the creation. If you believe and he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So I think like the thought behind this is we should try and convince people to believe, right? If someone tells you, well, you know, I'm not a religious person, or I'm a Canadian, I don't talk about these kind of things, this is not what we do as Canadians or whatever. I think the idea we need to have in our heart is don't give up on the first no. Just keep asking, keep telling, keep sharing, keep living life in front of people so they can see Jesus in you and it can change their life. These are important things. It says, he who believes, so miraculous signs will follow to those believing these things. In my name, Jesus' name, we sang that song today, right? There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will be well. Like, how many people really believe in demons anymore? I've been in rooms. I've been in places. I remember people calling me and saying, "Do you come pray at our house?" Because, like, there's stuff moving on the walls. It's creepy. Like, honestly, I'm like, you know, I can't say I'm a hero, right? But I've seen, like, wall art moving and falling off the wall. It's just nothing there. It's just stuff shaking and moving. And, I mean, I've heard stories that are actually probably terrifying about demonic activity. But we don't really believe that anymore, right? We have a hard time believing that God heals today. People are like, well, you know, yeah, he heals some people, but, you know, I don't know. But Jesus said to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I mean, I think that the church in North America, probably Western world church, has taken a big step back in the last 10, 15 years from supernatural things because it doesn't play well. I'm watching this old law show I used to like to watch, and they had an episode about this priest who was trying to cast a devil out of a girl, and they made it like, you know, who believes that stuff anymore, right? And it's true. Like, who believes it? But it's still true. It's these things still, the devil is still alive and well and living on planet Earth, right? He's still a thief. He still comes to steal from you, to try and kill you, and to destroy your life. He's still there. And we sometimes ignore that, and we just think it's bad luck, or our number came up, or whatever. Like, we just have all kinds of weird belief systems, right? And even people, like, you know, who don't believe in God, most often cry out to God in the end. Like, so we believe, don't believe God, but then we cry out to God. So we're like, in North American world, like, the church world has stepped away from spirituality. But I think the secular world has stepped toward it. I mean, I think it's on the rise. There's a lot of, you know, of false religions and demonic religions that are really taking hold. And I think it's because the church isn't doing what we're supposed to be doing. And we're scared because we don't want to look weird, right? We're singing nicer songs. We're having nicer lights and nicer buildings, right? We're packaging everything up a little bit better. But really, the power of God is not in all this stuff. This is to make you comfortable. This is to make it so you don't feel like, you know, whatever. But the truth is, it's still God's power that changes and transforms lives. It's still the miracle power of God. It's still the Spirit of God that lives in us that's going to change lives. We need to believe that. We need to know that. And truthfully, like honestly, I grew up in charismania, and a lot of people have made like all of that stuff kind of clownish and foolish, and they've made merchandise of it. They've done all kinds of weird things. So I don't blame people sometimes for stepping back, but we got to be able to just still distinguish the real thing of God from the false stuff out there. Like I remember one night, like I think Levi or Logan was sick, and we were up watching late night TV, and there was some preacher on there, and he's like, "Send me $10, and I'll send you my anointed dime. Put it in your wallet; you'll never be out of money." I'm like, "Yeah, I could do that trick too." Like honestly, but and people wonder why people are like averse to the gospel and averse to the power of God. But the real thing, the true thing, is what the early church did when they went. Like people, like honestly, people laid their sick beside the road, right? So that Peter, when he walked by, if his shadow touched them, they would be healed. He wasn't like, you know, send me $5, I'll save you a spot by the road, and my shadow will fall on you, you'll be healed, just watch, it's going to be awesome. No, he's like humbly walking before the Lord. His shadow touched people and they got healed. Peter and John are just minding their own business, walking up to the temple to do their worship, right? And the guy says, "Well, give me some." And they're like, open in their pockets, "Oh, I've got no money." "All right, well, we got no money, but we do have this. We have the power of the name of Jesus. So in that name, rise up and walk." And the man rose up and walked. They didn't make a big show about it. They probably tried to hide from him a bit, because after that, they got dragged in front of the Sanhedrin. They got yelled at. They got threatened. And so the early church, just live in the power of God. Let the power of God work in you. Don't try and drum up this stuff. Just live in it. I was talking to a couple the other night. I was doing some marriage counseling with a couple and like struggling with things. And like as they were talking about, you know, what they heard in their heart about their self, it was obvious to me that the devil was lying to them. Like, I didn't know these people well, but I knew their reputation. I knew them, you know, from around the area. They had asked me to talk to them, and I could see clearly that the devil was lying to them. And they were like, "Well, you know, we need to get counseling for this, and we need counseling for that." And realistically, what I could see was they needed God. They needed a clear word of God. They needed to replace the lie with the truth of God's word. And that's what I told them. They needed a supernatural miracle. They didn't need just some help with their marriage. Sometimes we're looking for some advice when we need the power of God to set us free. I remember when I was a kid, you know, I really didn't have a good self-image. I really felt like a bit of an idiot, really. And like, I didn't think people liked me. I didn't think, like, I felt lonely, and I felt like I didn't have any friends. I actually felt like a loser, right? And I was really insecure, like, honestly, very insecure. I remember, actually, I could take you to a place on John's farm where they were, like, where I was so upset because I really felt, and I really believe this, sometimes the devil overplays his hand and he makes you see what he's really trying to do in your life. And I was so upset by what was being said in my mind that I finally just threw myself at God and said, "God, I don't know what to do. Like, it's not fair. Like, why does everybody else get friends and I don't get friends? And why this and why that? And all this other stuff. And I was just, like, so upset. Like, and I felt so lonely. And it wasn't truth, because the truth is I had a great family. Like, I mean, I grew up in a family that loved me, right? We always had our four kids and we had four foster kids, right? So we always had people to hang around with. I was part of the church here. You know, people in church sometimes are idiots and sometimes they let me down, but generally the church was great and they loved me. So the truth is that was good, right? So there were so many good things about our life, my life, right? Jesus loved me, but I was so down and so depressed and so lied to and so confused that I couldn't see the truth. And I'm walking, you know, behind the house, there's a little creek there. And I was just walking along the creek, and as clear as day, God spoke to my heart. And not like just like it was a loving voice, but it was corrective. It was like, you know, that kind of, you know, you're thinking wrong kind of voice. You ever have that? You know, so God said, Ralph, I love you. I love you. We sing this song in church. Jesus changes everything. Well, that day, my life changed. All of a sudden, I felt confident. All of a sudden, I didn't really care what you thought about me. I didn't care what you, I knew God loved me, and I had confidence that if God loved me, hey, I must be all right, so I'm good. And I think that most of you that didn't know me back then, that know me now, would never ever think that I could have gone through a phase like that in my life. Because God so transformed me by a supernatural encounter with Him, by a miracle, that I'm not the same today. I am a different person. I'm loved by God, and I'm secure in that love. We, though, sometimes we're trying to fight a spiritual battle by trying to get good help, like good talk, like a good sit down with someone. But what we really need is a good sit down with God. God still is the God who raises dead people to life today. God is still the person who transforms lives today. And if we don't believe that, we're never going to really receive that. But if we could just ask God and start reading His Word and start listening to the people around us talking about what God's done in their life and just build up some faith and trust that God could do something good, I believe God could do some great things in our life. We need to go to God. I'm not opposed to anybody getting help. I think we should all be getting help, honestly. I don't think that you should ever go through anything alone and not tell someone you're going through it, honestly, because we're made to do life together. But I think we need to have God first in line. We need to seek God first. We are a spirit. First of all, we live in a physical world. And so many times we think the physical is what it's all about. He who dies with the most toys wins, right? We're worried about our house, worried about our cars, worried about our jobs, worried about our careers, and even our mark on this world. But really, we have a whole eternity to do all that. We are spirit. We have a body that we live in, we get around this world in, and we have a mind to think with. The Bible's really clear, right? We're spirit. And though God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit. So we are a spirit, first of all. And so many times we're trying to live and figure things out on a physical plane when we need to get our spirit right with God. We need to know that we're never going to be truly satisfied with the things money can buy and with intellectual stimulation, although both of those things are great. I like to learn. Actually, I'm going to be away this week learning. I'm going to learn and I'm going to grow, and I like to learn. I think it's really important for us to read. I think it's really important for us to learn new things. But I don't think that in the end that's the most important thing for me. I think it's great. I have a really nice home. I have a nice property, and we have everything we need in our home. I have four cars in the driveway. They're all paid for. God's been good. But those things don't buy happiness. They don't. They don't buy true fulfillment. The only way to be truly fulfilled is to have a relationship with God and encounter God for real in our lives. What will truly bring satisfaction and life to us is a spiritual encounter with God. And what will really change others and confirm God's word is supernatural power and the presence of the Lord. Frank DiMaggio says it this way. We have a supernatural God. Jesus had a supernatural conception, supernatural ministry. He made a supernatural sacrifice and had a supernatural resurrection. Jesus started the church with a supernatural experience and with supernatural fire and wind. He caused the disciples to speak with supernatural tongues, a language above and beyond the natural understanding and ability. He caused supernatural signs and wonders to be wrought by the hands of the church. God confirmed his word spoken by the church members with supernatural healings and miracles. The supernatural should be expected and normal. Here's the truth we find in Scripture, and this is just going to be, some of you will know this, but you need to remember this, okay? God created the heavens and the earth, and when he was finished, he said it's good, right? He created it, he said it was good. He spent time every evening, you know, with Adam and Eve in the garden, talking with them, having a relationship with them, communing with them, close to them, right? And God enjoyed and valued his creation more probably than they enjoyed and valued him. He gave them everything except one thing. And they chose to take that one thing that belonged to God. And sin entered the world because of that. Mankind died spiritually. We died spiritually. We were sent from the garden to live with the consequences of our choices. Sin devastated the planet. It devastated their bodies and it devastated their children, their offspring, and their relationships. To the point that Cain and Abel. Abel was murdered by his brother Cain. And that was just a sign of the depravity that came because of sin. A horrible indication of a truly spiritual problem. But just as we as parents send our children to live with the consequences of their choices and then feel the pain of those choices even more than our kids do. Any parents relate to that? Watching your kids struggle after they've made really bad choices. So we try and find a way and seek a path of redemption for them. But God the Father sought supernatural redemption for us. Because the choice had brought such devastation to mankind, the cost of redemption would be high. The price was God's own Son putting on human flesh and walking the planet for 30 years, reminding the people about the nature of God that was loving and kind and sacrificial. The price was Jesus hanging naked on a cross, beaten beyond recognition for you and for me. The price was his separation from the Father, the weight of all the sin of all time being laid on Jesus. The one who never sinned, the one who never deserved it. Pure, perfect, holy. Jesus did that all willingly for you and for me. I think we need to remember. He did this willingly. He did this because of love. He cares about you. The price was the willingness of Jesus to do all of this willingly for you and me He actually went into hell for 3 days until the Holy Spirit of God went down into the pit and raised Jesus from the dead. He took the keys of sin and hell. He broke their power over mankind. And then he walked the planet and left this command that we read earlier. After all that he did, this is what he said to us. Go into all the world. Proclaim the gospel. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Miraculous signs will follow those who believe in me. My name, they'll cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will be well. The culmination of all that God had planned from the beginning, from the time man fell, came down to this. Jesus bled and died and paid the price in full. The Holy Spirit went into the pit, resurrected him, is now alive and living in us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. As I see it, the ministry of Jesus on the earth had two major components. It says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that indeed the Son of Man has come to seek and to save people who are lost. So first of all, he came to save the lost. He came to seek out people that didn't know him, and he came to save them. Second scripture, Acts 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God was with him. These two verses probably sum up the earthly ministry of Jesus. This was like he said these words right before he was about to ascend into heaven. He turned to his followers and he said, "Tag, you're it." So what he said, "You're it. It's your job now. I've done what I'm doing. Done. It's done. Now go do what you're supposed to do." And he said, "These signs would follow you." He said, "Be persistent about it. Don't take no for an answer. Keep at it. Go for it. Trust in me. Believe in me." He left us to carry on his earthly ministry because there's still a lot of people that need to be sought out and to be saved. Should keep us awake at night. The Bible said without Jesus, we're bound for hell. I don't talk a lot about hell with people who don't know Jesus, but I'm going to say as a church, we should know there's a real hell to shun and there's a real heaven to gain. And that should create some urgency in our own heart about what the message we're sharing with people. I mean, I have a lot of friends that don't know the Lord, and I'm making it my project every day to get out there and find them and reach them for Jesus, because I don't want my friends going to hell. I don't want my family members going to hell. Especially when Jesus paid the price, they don't have to. They just need to know. They need to be convinced. There's a lot of people left to seek and save. There's a lot of people that's lives are ruined by the work of the devil. There's a lot of people that are oppressed and depressed and bound up and lost and hurt and dying and going to hell minding their own business. And it's our job. Not just our job. It's our responsibility to take this all really seriously. This is not optional. This is not like, well, it's not in my comfort zone. This is like life and death serious. This whole idea. Like, he didn't give us power so we'd have some cool toys to play with. It's not like some options you have in your car that you don't really need, but they're kind of fun. The Bible said that he would follow his word with signs and wonders, and we see all through the New Testament that what happened as a result of that is God's kingdom grew. I honestly don't think it was meant to put on display. I don't think it was supposed to be some dog and pony show, the whole idea of people. I think it was supposed to be you and me as the church. Just simple, plain people working regular jobs, going out there into the highways and byways, praying for people, loving people, caring for people, and miraculous signs and wonders following us who believe. I think it's fine that, you know, they fill up the ACC and, you know, people go there to be healed. But, like, honestly, if we just go do our job, if we take our responsibility seriously, we probably wouldn't need to. This is a responsibility, people. We need to grab hold of this. We need to lay hold of it because people need it. God gave it to us because it's an important tool for us. These people of the world have a spiritual problem that can only be solved with a spiritual solution. Only the sacrifice of Jesus, and that is backed up by the power of the Holy Spirit, can make the difference in our lives and in the lives that we come in contact every day. If we just have a good idea and a good message, if we just like, you know, if you follow Jesus, you'll have a better family. Or if you just, like, if you do this and that, and if you'll come to church and you'll tick the boxes, there's no life in that. Jesus is inviting us into a relationship with Him that's filled with power. And our job is to invite others into a relationship with Him that's filled with power. That's why Jesus told His disciples to wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power, dunamis, from on high. That's why Jesus responded when the Holy Spirit called Him out into the wilderness. And the Bible said that He returned from the wilderness in the power, or the dunamis of the Spirit. Is a human person filled with the power of the Holy Spirit can shake the world. We read about Jesus 2,000 years later. The church has grown from 120 to 2 billion people. We read about the disciples and we say, wow, ooh, ah, that was awesome. Wish I could see it. But the truth is you can't. I believe it. We have to have faith and we have to trust God, and we just got to keep throwing it at the wall and making it stick. Like, honestly, sometimes we're so afraid that if we pray for someone and they don't get healed, it's going to make God look bad. The truth is, probably we feel like it's going to make us look bad. But I tell you, just keep praying. Just keep praying for people. Keep asking God. And I believe that as we do that, we're going to see signs and wonders and miracles. If the devil could convince us that miracles and power gifts all ended with the apostles, He can cripple us in our ability to fulfill the Great Commission. For the sake of a world that's lost and dying and going to hell minding their own business, we need to lay hold of the truth that God has filled us, you, me, with the power, the dunamis power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that He's given us that power, and it's not just for us, it's for us to share with others. It's for us to pour out on others. It's for us to see signs and wonders for them. It's our responsibility to bring that to other people. Our lives and ministry should reflect the life and ministry of Jesus. And no matter what it costs, we need to be bold in that calling. Honestly, I really feel like we're at a time in our world right now where, you know, people are dying around the world for the sake of the gospel. There's probably more martyrs in the last 10 years than there was ever before that in all time. There's going to be a cost to following Jesus. There's going to be a cost to sharing your faith. Even if that cost is that some of your friends say, you're crazy, stay away from me. Like, that's a cost, right? If that's the cost, we need to take up our cross, the Bible said, daily and follow Jesus. We need to take some risk. We need to get out of our comfort zone. We need to trust God that He could do something awesome. Our lives should reflect the life and ministry of Jesus. And even if people are yelling at us, even if people are mad at us, even if that's what happens because of it, then we're not the first. I want to read to you from Acts chapter 4, and we're going to close with this, and we're going to take communion. So if the worship team could come forward. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. They had just raised a man, the crippled by the gate beautiful, it said. And they had raised him. And now they were in front of the Sanhedrin. They were being threatened. They were being, you know, told to stop. This is what it says. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he was made well, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him, this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which the builder rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness. And this was a bold statement because these were the Sanhedrin. These were the religious people. And to say Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, this was like almost blasphemy to these people. But they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. How many of you have ever felt uneducated and untrained? How many of you have ever felt you didn't know what to say or what they were going to ask and what the right answer was? Well, Peter and John were uneducated and untrained men, but they marveled. Because here's what it says. They realized that they had been with Jesus. You want to have answers, get with Jesus, right? And seeing the man who had been healed standing with him, they could say nothing against him. So, they get out of there. They get threatened. They get yelled at. They get told, don't say anything anymore. And this is how they conclude. They're in a prayer meeting, right? They're together with the local church, and they're praying and asking God for help. And this is what they say. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They are us. We are them. We need to pray for God to give us boldness and to shake our house. So, Lord, we come. Lord, we need you. Lord, we've been living life so much in our own power and our own strength, but God, we need you more than we need anything. Lord, our world around us, Lord, my friends, my family, some of them, Lord, need you. And Lord, I pray, Lord, even though it feels scary and it feels threatening, Lord, that you would grant me the boldness to speak your word. Lord, and that mighty signs and wonders would follow your word. I ask this in the name of Jesus, for his glory. Amen.